I'll read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Thank you, Colleen, for reading for us this morning. I'm going to get you, you can turn over to Ephesians 3 if you're not there already, and that's where we're going to go. But before we get there, just a few things. First of all, Children's Church, if any kids are looking to head out for Children's Church, you can do that now. Also, those kids who are involved in the Christmas play, they're going to start the practices today, right now, during the sermon. So you guys can also head out, and I believe you're headed downstairs for that. Okay, so kids, you can head out for those things. Also, men, I just want to quickly get your attention to this sheet here. Part of our discussion as a men's ministry team is we want to have things like the men's breakfast to build relationships with each other. But we also want more than just to hang out. That's great, but it's all about Christ and about following Christ and how we can build into each other's lives and do that together. So just this week, I received an email from Promise Keepers, and I'm not all Promise Keepers. Everything's got to be Promise Keepers. This just happened to come through. So that's, and it grabbed my attention. On Saturday, November 19th, and you have the insert in your bulletin, there's going to be a workshop for men at Eastside Church about our identity in Christ, or understanding our identity as men and our identity in Christ. It goes from 8 to 12. There's breakfast included. It's not a whole day thing if you have other things to get done that day. And it costs, if you register before November 2nd, it's $20. And that includes the breakfast price in there. So if you're interested, you can go through Promise Keepers, or you can talk to me. And I haven't looked into the registration a whole lot, but possibly we can do it as a group and just do everything in one shot. So if you're interested in going to that, you can talk to me or just go right to Promise Keepers. I'm hoping and planning on going to that myself, and I think it'll be a good time just to be with other men and to go deeper in our own faith as well. So you can keep that in mind. We'll keep that coming in the bulletin for the next few weeks till that comes about. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. That Colleen read for us this morning. I was thinking about, as I was sitting there this morning, I was thinking about Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and how it is, I don't know if easy is the right word, but perhaps easy to look at, and probably our practice is to look at these books as theological writings that we can take our beliefs from. And yes, that is true. And we dig into it, and we've seen in chapter 1 how Paul has written out all the things that we have in Christ as believers, everything that he's given to us by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again. It's been laid out for us. It's been given to us as just by what Christ has done. And we see the theology of being chosen and being predestined, and we see all these truths that are for us as believers in Christ. But the easy thing I find to do is to go in and find those theological truths, but then to forget that the book of Ephesians or Galatians or Philippians is actually a letter written to people. This is a letter coming from the heart of Paul to people that he knew and had relationships with and had spent time with. He had spent years with the Ephesian church. He had knew their strengths and their weaknesses. He knew where they were theologically. He knew where their worries were and their struggles. And so he's writing Ephesians, what we know as the book of Ephesians. He's writing this to his friends and his comrades and the people that he knew and he preached to and that he probably was used to convert into believing in Christ. And so as we come into chapter 3 particularly, it seems to get a little, well, for me, I found it got a little trickier. Because here we get the real sense that he's writing to some people that he loved. And not that we haven't seen that throughout, but a lot of it has been theological. A lot of it has been the sense of, this is what we believe, this is what you have, this is what Christ has done. And that's great. We need that. We need to understand that. We need to believe it. We need to have it in the depths of our heart as believers in Christ. Well, chapter 3 has some of that. But he's writing to these believers, and I believe he's writing, or part of his purpose in writing this letter is because of their struggle with his sufferings, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as we go through this chapter, as we go through it, we can see that he's writing to his fellow believers, to the people he had spent and built these relationships with. And so it gets a little trickier, if you can imagine, trying to come up with a sermon from someone's letter. I don't know if you've ever written a letter. I don't know if I've ever... Well, I've probably written a letter at some point. Now we don't really do that, right? We fire off an email. Short, sweet, or at least my emails are. Probably scattered and not make much sense if it's my email. So if you think of that, to come up with a sermon or to pull out a truth from someone's letter. Imagine a letter that you wrote to a friend at some point. Or someone you even knew was struggling that you were writing to encourage them. And so it's interesting as we go through this that as we look to pull out the truth of what Paul is saying, he's saying this specifically to this group of people in this time. So the trick I found was, what does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us today as Paul's talking to these believers in these circumstances for the Ephesians, in this time period in the world, struggling with the things that were going on in the persecution of the church then? What does that mean for us today? Well, I think the key, and there's often a key word in passages that can stand out and that give us an indication of what Paul is trying to say, and I would say probably that one of the main key words in this passage is mystery. Three times Paul uses, and again, he's writing a letter to someone, to these Ephesian believers, and he's writing in there, and three times he uses that word, mystery, which is usually an indication that this is part, at least part of the theme of what the writer is trying to bring across in this section of the passage, or of this book. So three times Paul uses mystery, and as I was going through this and thinking about what Paul was saying as he was talking about mystery, it made me think back to my younger years, and this is, we often say this from the front, this is going to date me a little bit, but I grew up watching mystery shows like Murder, She Wrote, Matlock. I don't know if you're familiar with those. I've always enjoyed those kind of, something has happened, and usually it's a devastating, quite often a murder or something like that. But these shows where there's something been stolen or something been taken, and they've got to deduce and find the clues to figure out who has done it and where it has gone or who has committed this crime. And I've always enjoyed growing up with shows or watching shows like that, Sherlock Holmes, Just those, it just intrigued me how they could pick up on these specific little hidden details that would give them an indication of what had happened and why it had happened and who had done it. Well, when Paul's talking about mystery in this passage, he's not thinking about a mystery that could be figured out by the brightest minds. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks, he's talking about the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So in other words, whether we're talking about the wisdom of God, which we'll talk about further down because Paul again addresses the wisdom of God, or whether we're talking about the mystery that Paul is talking about in this passage, it is not something that we can deductively with our minds and our thoughts and our ingenuity come up with the answer of this mystery. There's nothing, even though as we'll see, it was in a vague way pointed to in scripture throughout from the beginning of Abraham and through the ages of Israel and through the prophecies that these things were indicated would happen, that the mystery that Paul is talking about is not something that could have been figured out even from those prophecies and those indications. So it's not a mystery like we often, where our minds often go to. A mystery that can be solved by deducing something. Now, something else I came across as I was thinking through mystery is that during the first century, during this time when Paul had written to the Ephesians, during the beginning of the church, there was something that was called mystery religions. These were often secretive religions that were branched off from Roman or Egyptian or Greek philosophy or mythology. They would be groups that would come off and they would, in a sense, worship a god or one of the gods out of these mythologies. But they would have very secretive initiations. They'd have very secretive information that only once you were in that group, only once you had been accepted into that group, that you could gain this information. You could get the truths of the God that they were worshiping. So part of the background, I believe, as Paul is using that word mystery, is that he's using that word to show the difference, perhaps, between these mysterious religions that gave no information, that you had to kind of get in through the right channels and through the right people until you finally learn what they believed. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The indication is that it was secretive for a time, but also now that it has been revealed. And so he's, with that in the background, in the mind perhaps of these Ephesian believers, Paul is laying out that the mystery that he's talking about is not this secretive one, secretive sense of information that only certain people could have. No, the mystery that he is talking about is the mysterion of God. It's God's hidden purpose. It's the spiritual truths revealed by God. We see it in verses 4 and 9. Verse 4 says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And then in verse 9, he says it this way, "And bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." So the mystery of God was God's hidden purpose. God's hidden plan that he had, as it says here, from the beginning of time. His plan to bring about this purpose. His plan to bring about this mystery into reality. And that's what Paul wants to deal with in this passage. He wants to deal with this mystery. This mystery that's no longer, as we'll see, no longer a mystery, but a reality. So let's look, as we go through chapter 3, what Paul is talking about, or what he's saying about this great mystery. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, he's showing that that mystery had been revealed to him, to Paul, and to the other apostles. But it's interesting as he starts in verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles," and then there's, I don't know if yours has that dash in there. It's almost as though he was writing down in this letter, and he was writing this out, that he was the prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles, and he stopped for a moment. And his thought perhaps began to go towards these Gentile believers in Ephesians and begin to think through the things that they might be struggling with. And maybe even beginning to think through what did these believers understand of his being a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. And so it seems that he's going on for verse 1. He starts that thought. And then says, oh, maybe I need to explain this more. I don't know if you've ever done that in a conversation. You've been talking to someone and something comes up, something that you're talking about that's happened in your life or that you know, and you stop for a second, maybe I need to explain, because they got this blank stare on their face, right? They're looking at you like you're out to lunch. What is he talking about? What is this thing that they're, so you've got to stop and you've got to explain it. And that's what Paul seems to be doing here. He begins this thing, and some of the commentators even suggest that verse 1 is the beginning of his prayer that he continues on in verse 14. But verse 1, he begins this thought that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then the rest of the verses seem to go on to explain why he said that, or in what way he was the prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. And he wanted to explain. And so he goes on and he says in the ESV, which I'm reading here, assuming that you have heard, or in the NIV, he says, surely you have heard. So here goes his explanation of why he is that prisoner. Why he is that prisoner for the Gentiles. And he begins in 2 to 5 to explain how this mystery that he's about to explain was revealed to him. In fact, if you hop over to Acts chapter 9, real quick, at the end of the chapter, and we know Acts chapter 9 fairly familiar, it's very familiar to us. It says, as God is talking to Ananias, he says, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain sight." And then further on, God continues to say to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Saul then turned Paul in Acts chapter 9, was eventually, as he met and prayed and Ananias came and talked to him, it was eventually revealed to him this great mystery. It was revealed to him by God himself. And he has said, as we saw before, it was not made known to men in generations before. It was revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. God had chosen Paul for the sake of this mystery to go to the Gentiles. The mystery that would be life-changing for those who are Gentiles. And we'll get in a minute, because I keep saying mystery, and maybe you're wondering, and that's the next question we'll answer. What is this mystery? But Paul wants to lay out that God had chosen Paul to reveal this mystery to him, to take it to the Gentiles, to preach it to the Gentiles, to share it with the Gentiles. That Paul was God's chosen vessel to take that to them. And we'll see again as we go through this passage why that's important. But for now, let's remember that God had chosen Paul to go to the Gentiles with this mystery, this life-changing mystery. And Paul was giving his life for this revelation, for this mystery, For this message that God had given to Paul for the Gentiles, he was giving up his life. That's why at the end of our passage he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul was suffering. Paul is in prison at the moment when he's writing this letter. He is imprisoned. His mind and heart is I'm sure, praying for these churches that he had been a part of, that he had grown, that he had converted people in. And so he wrote these letters, wanting to encourage them with the mystery that God had given to him for them. And he was suffering for on their behalf. And it was given to him for their glory. And he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Because the mystery and the message that God had given to Paul was a mystery for them. And for them alone. Of encouragement. So what is this mystery? In verse 6, he lays it out for us just straight. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, through the gospel, God had brought two ancient enemies into reconciliation. Now, the reality of that was not lived out most of the time. In fact, we could say it's not lived out nowadays in many ways. The Jews are often at war, if you will, or at odds with other countries. But Paul says the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are now fellow heirs with Israel. They're members of one body. And that they have the promises of Christ, just as Israel had. And this was enormous, if you can imagine, because if you're familiar at all with Scripture, if you're familiar at all with the Gospels, that the Jews and the Gentiles were always, always at odds. They hated each other. They were at war, in a sense, at least war of words. And it made me think, one of the things that reminded me of the Cold War. I grew up in that generation of the Cold War. If you were born, technically the Cold War, they say, goes from 1947 to 1991. So if you grew up in that era, I grew up 75 was when I was born, so I kind of grew up in the 80s and what to me was the heat of the Cold War, U.S. versus USSR, right? Those are the two superpowers of that time. Always at war. And it was called the Cold War because really nothing ever happened as far as an actual war. But there was nuclear arsenals built because of that. There was weapons made because of the potential for that war. And they were at odds. They in a sense, hated each other coming out of World War II. And in many ways, Israel has often been at war in that sense, if not physically, spiritually, being the chosen people of God, were seen as the enemy of many people, but particularly the Gentile people. They were pagans. They were adulterers. They were dirty dogs. They were the ones that you ignored and you stayed away from because they were no good. You don't have anything to do with them. The Jews were the chosen people of God. They were the important ones. And the history between Jews and Gentiles was enormously in play here. But Paul says the mystery that God has revealed through him and through the apostles is that those two groups who were at war with each other, that hated each other, that could not really be in the same room with each other, that God had brought reconciliation. And that what was Israel's, their inheritance, their promises, all the things of being the people of God were given to the Gentiles as well. Romans chapter 9, Paul lays it out for us there, verses 1 to 5, where he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. God had given to Israel everything. Everything came through Israel, including the Messiah, although that Messiah was the one whom they rejected. But all these things came through Israel. The history of God at work in our world was through Israel. The promises given to Abraham was for Israel. The promised land that they were to receive was for Israel. And Paul, in this passage, and as we saw last week, and as you see throughout this passage, or this book that Paul wrote to Gentile believers, that everything that we have in Christ is ours. Everything that was given to the Jews is ours. The promise, the inheritance, everything is ours as Gentile believers. But not just given to us for reconciliation. That we are brought together as the people of God, but we are brought into one body as heirs, as members of one body, as sharers in the promises of Jesus Christ. Not only did he give us reconciliation, but he brought to us unity. The ultimate mystery of this that Paul had was that God had brought two great enemies together, not only in reconciliation, but in unity and of purpose and of worship. That God had brought two people who had different beliefs, different directions, different histories, different one who had been the people of God and had been promised all these things, and the others who were seen as the pagans who were living in adultery and sin and apart from God, and God took them both. And in the death of Jesus Christ and the sharing of the gospel, he brings these two together. And Paul says, the mystery that was given to me to bring to the Gentiles is that no longer were they on the outside. No longer are we, as Gentile believers, on the outside. We are the children of God. We have his promises. We have his inheritance. We have all the spiritual blessings, as he said in chapter 1, because of what Christ has done for us. The mystery is not a mystery any longer. It has been revealed. It has been given to us. We have the truth of the mystery. We have the revelation in Scripture. We know what God has done for us in Christ, and we are together with Israel, with Jewish believers. We are the body of Christ. So God had, through Paul, brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Not just to save them, but to bring them into his family. To bring them into what would become the Church of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that this mystery that was revealed to him by God, that he now preached to the Gentiles, has been passed on to the Church of Jesus Christ today. He says, grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. In other words, his calling was to preach to the Gentiles that they have received everything in Christ, just like he has in chapter 1 here, just as we have talked about before, but also to bring to those who are Jews, those who lived in other countries, those who are of different races and of different nationalities and of different beliefs and of different places and times and histories, that in Christ we can be one. I mean, our world wants nothing more than peace, right? We want nothing more than to see our world come together. We try to do it through tolerance. That's the word thrown out nowadays, right? Through tolerance, we can become one. If we just tolerate, that doesn't seem like a great word to bring people together, really. If I just put up with you and what you believe and not say anything against it, then we can become one big happy family. Well, Paul says that the key to unity is submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that through submission to the gospel, giving our lives and souls to Jesus Christ, that in that we find reconciliation of our own hearts, of our own souls, but of people, of different races and positions and places in life, just like Brenda was sharing. That the gospel can change the heart and life of anybody. And not only change their heart and life, but bring us together in the body of Christ. So his purpose, God's purpose in giving and revealing this mystery to Paul, was not just to save the Gentiles. As I said before, he goes on to say his purpose is that through the church, through the body of believers, through us as Christians joined together, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The purpose in God, starting in Abraham, bringing Israel to become his people, in bringing Jesus Christ to die on the cross and rise again, for saving Paul in a dramatic way, and giving him and revealing to him this mystery for the Gentiles, is that so the church would be built together in unity to bring the manifold wisdom of God to everyone. In fact, he goes as far and says that not only to those around us, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This was something that fascinated me. I never thought of, and maybe I've heard this before and it's just slipped my mind, but never thought of those in the heavenly realms, angels, demons, Satan, would even care what we're doing as a church. That we'd even be watching. That they would be influenced in any ways or encouraged in any way by what we do as the church. But this is Paul's indication. In fact, a couple of passages you can look at on your own is in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 and 11 verse 10. Paul again talks about how, about being as apostles, being at the tail end of the, and being paraded before the angels and how the angels listen or look on us. And so those are a couple that you can look at. In other words, the church united, in other words, us together, whether we're from Swift Current, Saskatchewan, or whether we're from Africa, or Europe, or wherever we're from, if our belief and our faith is in Jesus Christ, that we as the United Church have the potential as we walk together to influence our world and to make known the manifold wisdom of God, even in the heavenly realms. That when we walk in unity of Christ, no matter what our differences are, no matter what we agree on or don't agree on, short of our theological basis of Christ, Son of God, dying on the cross and rising again, no matter how we might parent differently, no matter how we might think differently about what we should buy or how we should live, or no matter what our racial background is, that when we walk in unity, we are displaying to the world and even to the heavenly realms beyond what we can see, the manifold wisdom of God. I don't know if you've thought about it in that way before. That when we're together, when we're unified, even if we don't connect or exactly, and we don't Or if someone's coming from a different race or religion or socioeconomic background, that in Christ we are one. And when we live that out, when we display that, we're showing the world, we're showing our city, we're showing the heavenly realms that the wisdom of God is amazing, that he could bring us together as one body for his purpose. And Paul wanted to encourage these Gentile believers that they had already received everything they needed, that they were already in Christ, that they were heirs with Israel, they were God's people, they were chosen by him. But not just chosen to be his people, but to display to the world his wisdom. The wisdom that, as it talked about in 1 Corinthians, that we can't deduce with our minds. We can't grasp. We can't believe in Jesus Christ or anything of Scripture on our own. It's not just an intellectual thing. Nor is it some mysterious, secretive religion that we've got to jump through hoops to get into. No, it's the revelation of God to those who would believe that display the manifold wisdom of God in our world. I think sometimes I don't grasp the significance of that. I mean, we go to church, right? For me, that's what I grew up doing. That's what I knew I was supposed to do. And now has become a personal choice for me. But there's a great significance. There's a great reason why we join together. Our faith is not just a personal faith. It's a body of believers joined together by Christ, serving each other through our gifts, displaying the manifold wisdom, the far-reaching wisdom, the wisdom that brought about from the beginning of time Abraham, Israel, Jesus, Paul, the apostles, and now the body of Christ. Wisdom that saved us and wants to save the world through us as his body as we walk in unity together. It's amazing truth. Amazing. We hold on to it and believe that no matter what our differences are here, in Christ we are one. And together we can serve him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. That Paul, your servant, a prisoner for you for the sake of the Gentiles, who wrote this letter so long ago, that you have passed that truth onto us as believers here in 2016. That you have brought us into this time as your body to show your wisdom by the gospel as we walk in unity. Father, I pray that we would be able to put aside our pride, my pride, that we'd be able to put aside the differences that really don't matter for the sake of the unity of the church to display your manifold wisdom. Father, we pray that you would direct us, give us your wisdom in each decision made, in each ministry that's led, in each heart that is here, part of this body, ready to serve you and to love each other for your glory and your honor. And we pray as we go from here that that would shine through not only as we're here, but in the world, in our jobs, in our families, in our lives, your manifold wisdom that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.